Good morning. Turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is our second study in Timothy. Last week that we did the first two chapters and introduced this book to us for our Sunday school. And we saw that Paul is an apostle and that the work of the apostles all stopped with the ending of the book of Acts. That's why it's called the Acts of the Apostles. And we saw Timothy and the things that happened to him and his close relationship, so close with Paul that he's called my son, my own son in the faith. Now we continue on this morning studying from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Verses 3 through 11. Before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Doyle, if you'll lead us, please. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 1, let's read verses 3 through 11. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So what we're going to study today in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, we're going to study sound doctrine and the law, because that's what Paul is saying here in verse 10 at the end. He says those things that are contrary to sound doctrine. And what he's talking about in verses 3 through 11 is how Timothy should approach those that are mishandling the law and who are misusing the law. And he does it by telling us what the law should really accomplish. Now, he starts out here and he says to Timothy in verse 3, he says in verse 3, that thou mightest charge some. Well, to charge somebody is to command them authoritatively. It's like the military, where commanders charge those that are under their command to certain duties. They even have a command when it's time to go into the fight, charge. But the charge is an instruction by way of a command. And just to show you, Paul uses this numerous times in addressing Timothy and Titus. You're in chapter 1, look at verse 18. This charge I commit unto you, or unto thee, son Timothy. Turn to chapter 5 and look at verse 7. Chapter 5 and look at verse 7. These things give in charge that they may be blameless. Verse 21, same chapter. I charge thee before God. Chapter 6, look at verse 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world. So you see, he's writing a letter to Timothy, not just for Timothy's personal edification. Timothy is a pastor. He is a bishop at Ephesus. And Timothy is also one who is going to appoint elders and have other men that he's training. And so this is what he's told to do. He's given this charge, and they are to give this charge to others. And the charge that he's dealing with in this passage has to do with doctrine. Look again at verse 3, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, no other doctrine than what? Look at verse 11. according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So he says, we don't want them veering from the doctrine of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and doctrine is also something that Paul is dealing with Timothy about throughout his epistles. He keeps bringing up this word doctrine, and there's a reason for that. Turn to 2 Timothy and look at chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for four things: doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. What's the first thing on the list? Doctrine. Doctrine. And so, Paul is going to deal with doctrine primarily when he's dealing with Timothy. He mentions doctrine in verse 3. He mentions doctrine in chapter 1, verse 10. He mentions doctrine in chapter 4, verse 6, chapter 4, verse 13, chapter 4, verse 16, chapter 5, verse 17, chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 6, verse 3. He keeps mentioning that word doctrine. And the interesting thing is that you don't hear a lot of doctrine today. You hear a lot of self-help stuff, and you hear a lot of things to try to motivate you, maybe encourage you, but you don't hear much doctrine today. And you'll see why when we go through this study. So the first charge that Paul lays out to Timothy in the first epistle to Timothy has to do with sound doctrine and the law. Now, when you read Paul's epistles and when you look in the book of Acts, Paul deals with Jews first everywhere he goes, and he always runs into this problem with the law and how it relates to salvation now that we have the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul wants to straighten that out before he addresses anything else with Timothy. And he's going to say four things about sound doctrine and the law. And the first thing that he says is found in verses 3 and 4, and it has to do with this. Sound doctrine keeps you from fables concerning the law. Sound doctrine keeps you from fables concerning the law. Look again at verses 3 and 4. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, these instructions that Paul has given Timothy for the ministry and for ministers starts out with this charge. Teach them, first of all, tell them not to teach any other doctrine besides the sound doctrine, and that's going to deal primarily with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why does he tell them not to teach any other doctrine besides sound doctrine? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and you'll see why. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 3. Verse 2 for the context. This is what you're doing right now. This is what you're doing right now. And what I'm doing right now. Verse 2, 2 Timothy 4, 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. And doctrine, why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. We live in that day. And even back then, nearly 2,000 years ago, Paul and Timothy were having to deal with this problem. So he says, charge them that they teach no other doctrine. And secondly, that they don't give heed to fables. And thirdly, that they don't give heed to endless genealogies. Now, what is sound doctrine? Doctrine, first of all, is what the Bible says. It's what the Bible teaches. Not what I teach based upon what I draw out of the Bible, but what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches. That's doctrine. And sound doctrine is based on truth. All right, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ that we're reading about in the last part of verse 10 and verse 11 is sound doctrine. It's the truth. And so he tells Timothy, tell those people that you're training, tell those men that you confront to stick to the truth. to the things that are certain and to the things that are true. Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ was buried. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And Jesus Christ has revealed things to us concerning the gospel and concerning the body of Christ. Preach those things because they're absolutely true. A fable, by contrast, is a doctrine that is based on fiction. Like Grimm's fairy tales. A fable, Aesop's fable. It may communicate a truth, but it's based on fiction. It's based on a myth. A fable is a doctrine that is based on a lie. So fables, then, are false doctrine when they are introduced into the church. Fables can be old wives' tales. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 7 and 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." You can beat yourself physically to death in a gym. But if you're not godly, that good body of yours will still die and your soul will go to hell. So he says, when you exercise, remember, it does profit little, but exercise yourself rather unto godliness, because that's how you get to heaven. All right? Now, fables that are old wives' fables, they're things like eating chocolate causes acne. Going outside with wet hair causes colds. Feed a cold, starve a fever. I say, if you're sick, you need to eat. Cracking your knuckles will get you arthritis. Those are fables. Now, when fables contradict sound doctrine, and they have nothing to do with godliness, Paul says you need to tell them, take heed not to get involved in those fables. What are some of those that have come into the church? Christmas. That's not the birthday of Jesus. And he never did celebrate his birthday. He said we're supposed to remember his death. Easter is a fable. That is a worship of a false goddess named Easter, I-S-H-T-A-R. And Lent, that's a fable. That somehow or another you give up for 40 days chocolate and eat it the rest of your life, and then somehow or another that you're holier. It's not true. You're just madder for 40 days. Those are all fables. Now, fables are favored by those who won't endure sound doctrine. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's what we're into now. Their ears turn away from the truth. They cannot stand preaching on biblical truth. They prefer preaching from man's ideas and philosophies that are wrapped up in Bible verses. That's why the bookstores are filled with all the books that are there today that are not based on biblical truth. They're based on man's philosophies, and then they take a few verses and wrap those in there. Those are not sound doctrine. You may actually get some things out of the books that will help you. I'm not telling you that there's not something in there that could be beneficial to you, but that's not usually sound doctrine. That's some practical wisdom sometimes. Here's some fables that have been introduced into Christianity that are not sound doctrine. You have to speak in tongues in order to be saved. That's a fable. And the people who say you do don't even understand what they don't do, but what they say they do. Calvinism is a fable. It is a doctrine which says that God has already chosen before the foundation of the world who would be damned and who would be saved, and they pull a few verses out to show that and then ignore all the other verses that show that's not true, and it's a fable. The pre-wrath rapture of the church is a fable. People have run through every other doctrine that they can think of, and they're tired of sticking with the sound doctrine of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so they've gone into their Bibles to try to prove that the rapture doesn't happen before the tribulation, but at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now they've built a whole new doctrine on that to get a following. That's a fable. The Immaculate Conception of Mary is a fable. The assumption of Mary is a fable. The perpetual virginity of Mary is a fable. Transubstantiation, you know, the doctrine of changing the bread and the wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ, fable. Purgatory, it's a fable. They're all fables. Protestant fables and Catholic fables, but they're still fables. And he said, you tell them, take heed that they don't get into those fables. Or fables can be Jewish fables and commandments. Turn to Titus chapter 1, look at verse 14. Well, I tell you, there's more doctrine of fables today than there is doctrine of truth that's being preached. Titus chapter 1, verse 14. Paul's in the middle of something with Titus here, so I'm not going to read the context because it gets down to this. He says, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. All these fables turn from the truth. And he says, tell him, don't give heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. All right, the Jewish fables and commandments of men are easy to see. Turn to Acts chapter 15. I'll show you these. Acts chapter 15. It's amazing. Paul wrote this to Timothy nearly 2,000 years ago, and it's just as appropriate today as if he wrote it this morning. Acts chapter 15, look at verse 1. Big hoopla among Jewish brethren. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's a fable. It's not true. Gentiles get saved without the need for circumcision. Verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, those are Jews, which believe, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. This doctrine says, not that you have to be circumcised to be saved, but you got to keep the law of Moses to stay saved. That's a Jewish fable. Now, we could go to the New Testament when Jesus Christ is here on the earth in his ministry. We could see some of the other Jewish fables, but I'll just tell you one of them. The Jewish fable was that you could, if you were a disobedient child, you could pay your parents off and you would no longer be obligated to honor them. And that gift was called Korban. You know, I probably would have accepted the money. For all the stuff I had to put up with, it would have been easier. But that wasn't the law. The law said, honor thy father and thy mother. That's the law. And if the child was disobedient and stubborn and rebellious, they were supposed to kill him. And you know that you can just imagine how hard that would have been on the one hand, but how good that would have been on the other hand. Anyway, so they got this thing all fouled up, and Jesus said, you guys, you're teaching, you know what you're doing? You're teaching the commandments of men. You're teaching tradition. And what you've done is you've made the Word of God of none effect. All right, let me give you some examples of that today. Church of Christ. Church of Christ. There are people in the Church of Christ that are saved. But the Church of Christ teaches that you have to be baptized in water in order to be saved, and that's not true. And the Church of Christ teaches that you have to keep the law in order to stay saved. If you don't, you lose your salvation, and that's not true. You know what those are? Those are fables that derive from a misunderstanding of the application of the law as it concerns Christianity. Seventh-day Adventists. That is a fable. That's Gentiles believing that they can do their church on Saturday and keep the dietary laws and the other laws, which they're really not keeping, but they say they are, and that they would be righteous because of that. We have had some Seventh-day Adventists that had been saved here, and when they got saved, they had a big smile on their face and said, finally, we are free. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, all these that teach salvation by works, fables. Fables, not sound doctrine. He goes on here and he says, when you're teaching them and telling them not to teach any other doctrine, neither to give heed to fables, and then he says, and endless genealogies. You know what endless genealogies are used to do? They're used to prove that someone who imagines that he's keeping the law. And I say it that way because there's only one person in the universe that ever kept the law. Who's that? Jesus Christ. So when somebody says he's keeping the law, he's not keeping the law. He imagines that he's keeping the law. Like the rich young ruler, he's keeping the ones that he can keep. And he'll tell you about the ones he's keeping, but he won't tell you about the ones he's not keeping. Endless genealogy is used to prove that someone who imagines that he's keeping the law is righteous because he can trace his ancestry back to someone who's righteous. Let me show you how this went. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. I kid you not. They were doing it back in Jesus' day, and they do it today. Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist understood this propensity, this fable. And in Matthew chapter 3, when he's baptizing people, he fusses with the... Look at verse 7, Matthew 3, 7. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers... Boy, that's just not the way to speak to your priest, you know. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Watch it. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. See that? They're tracing their genealogy back to Abraham. And they say, oh, well, yeah, but Abraham's our father. He says, don't think to say that, because God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. All right, turn to John chapter 8 and watch how they did it. When Jesus Christ is fussing with the Pharisees in John chapter 8, where he quotes the famous passages, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, and if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Where he quotes those, the Pharisees, he's getting under their skin. They're getting upset with him. In verse 38, John 8, 38, Jesus says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you've seen with your Father. Watch it. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. And John the Baptist said, think not to say unto them, Abraham is our father. And they did it. Why? Because therein, in their mind, was their righteousness. And that just because you're born a Jew doesn't make you righteous. Any more than being a Catholic does, or being a Muslim does, or anything else. You see, this is still going on today. The other day we were here and we had a couple that got stranded. They were traveling from here to Florida, I think. And they came by looking for money. And she came in the office and we visited for a little bit. And she said, I'm from Russia. You could tell by the accent. It was somewhere in that area. She said, I'm from Russia. And I said, fine. So I said, let me get the Bible out and let me start talking to you about salvation, about righteousness. And she goes, oh, I am righteous. I'm an Ashkenazi Jew. Wow. You know what an Ashkenazi Jew is? No, you didn't know what that was. Okay. If you go to Genesis chapter 10 and you look at the descendants of Noah, one of the descendants is Japheth. He has a child named Gomer. They made a movie, a series out of him. Well, golly. Gomer. And Gomer had a child named Ashkenaz. Ashkenaz, he settled Germany. That's German. German Ashkenaz. And an Ashkenazi Jew is a German Jew, or from there in Eastern Europe, France, Germany, Russia. She said, I'm an Ashkenazi Jew. As opposed to a Sephardic Jew, which would be Spain and Portugal, for instance, or the Middle East or Northern Africa. I'm an Ashkenazi Jew. And therefore, she said, that's why I believe I'm going to heaven. I'm righteous. I'm like, wow, they're still doing it today. Endless genealogies. Endless genealogies. He says, you know what? You know what to do with all these? He said, leave them alone. Why? Why? Because, verse 4, all they do is minister questions. People strive and debate over these things they have for years. Listen, when you get saved and that's the end of the battle, you don't have any more question about it. Faith, on the other hand, in verse 4, yields godly edifying. He says, fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. So when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, that ends the question. So he says, well, no, it doesn't make a difference. I'm saved. I'm going in. Jesus did it for me. But boy, when you're trying all these other things, you know what they end up with? Debates and questions, and everybody wants to debate everybody else. And then Paul said that is a huge waste of time. Huge waste of time. And it is a waste of time. That's why Paul said, teach no other doctrine, because there's no debate about this. There aren't any questions about this. You want to get saved? Yes. Okay, get saved. You don't want to get saved? Okay, I'm going on to somebody else. End of story. No need to debate. No need to argue. We're fine. When you preach sound doctrine from the words of God according to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, that's faith. And faith ministers godly edifying. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the words of God. That's what you're hearing this morning. And it builds your faith. So the first thing that Paul tells Timothy regarding this sound doctrine is, sound doctrine will keep you from fables that derive from or that are concerning the law. And man, they are as numerous as there are people. Okay? The second thing that we see in our text is, sound doctrine directs you to the end of the law. Look at verse 5 through 8. Now, so Paul say, okay, now. You got that? Okay, now. The end of the commandment, that is, its objective, the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which, that is, those four things, some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. When they preach, it sounds like a chain rattling up against a bucket. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. So sound doctrine directs you to the end of the law and the proper use of the law. The end of the law is four things: charity, a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Now let's look at these so we make sure that we understand them. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and look at verses 4 and 5. When Jesus Christ was called into question by an attorney before his crucifixion, what is the great commandment in the law? Here's what he quoted right here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 is what he quoted. We'll look at 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. All right, what's the end of the law? What's the objective of the law? And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. So when that lawyer asked Jesus, what's the great commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like thereunto, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. There it is. And so listen, when the law directs you properly, it will direct you to love God. It will direct you to love your neighbor. When the law did not direct the Pharisees into the love of God and did not direct them into the love of their neighbor, it was being mishandled. It was without sound doctrine. They had gotten messed up in their Jewish fables. All right, keep your finger where you are in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and notice the second thing about the law is a pure heart. Pure heart. Watch it. Verse 6. These words which I command thee this day shall be where? In thine heart. Well, the Pharisees wore them in phylacteries. They had a little box of scriptures here and they had one on their wrist and they put them on there for a show. They didn't get them down into their heart, and that was the problem. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said in Matthew 5:8, for they shall see God. That's the end of the law. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, a pure heart. Charity. Matthew chapter 15, look at verse 8. Here's what Jesus said about those who profess to be law-abiding. They weren't law-abiding, but they professed to be law-abiding. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. Verse 7 for the context, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We call that lip service. Yeah? Speak a good line, but it had no effect on their heart. You're in the same chapter 15, look at verses 18 and 19. Here's the problem. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. To be eat with unwashing hands defileth not the man. And they got it all messed up. Everything for a Pharisee went to the outside. Nothing went to the inside. The third thing that the end of the commandment is a good conscience. And boy, they were far from that. Now, Paul was able to say, I've served God with good conscience, but the Pharisees can't. And that's why they had Paul slapped when he said it, because they knew they didn't have a good conscience. And the reason is this. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 2. Two things have gone wrong with their conscience when they look to the law through their fables. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, that's a fable is a lie, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience, what? Seared with a hot iron. When your conscience is seared, it no longer gives you a true reflection from your heart of what it is that God put in there that he expected from you. It's seared. The other problem with it is found in Titus 1:15. Titus 1:15. What's the other problem with the conscience? Titus 1:15. All right, the law is designed to lead you toward a pure heart. So look at verse 15 of Titus chapter 1. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. It's the only way you can explain how the Pharisees, who profess to be wanting to do God's will, could end up killing God manifest in the flesh. Their conscience was seared and their conscience was defiled. You know why we have to be so careful with young people that are growing up in our homes with all this exposure they have to the internet and to all these wicked things they can see and learn with their games and their engine searches? Their consciences are being seared and defiled. And you get them in here and try to preach to reach the heart and you can't get there any more than Jesus Christ got to the heart of the Pharisees. You have to be very careful with that. All right, sound doctrine, direction to the end of the law, which is charity, pure heart, good conscience, and one more thing, faith unfeigned. Faith unfeigned. What is unfeigned faith? It's real faith. It's the real deal. I say I believe in Jesus, and my life demonstrates that. You know what a hypocrite does? A hypocrite hides behind hypocritical acting. He does what he does to be seen of men. And Jesus said about them, they're whited sepulchers. You look good on the outside, but inside you are full of dead men's bones. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus, as I've said, gave us a scathing rebuke of the Pharisees, Matthew 23. And in this scathing rebuke, he just jumped them out about all kind of things they were doing. And here's one of them concerning faith. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Well, that must be big. I don't know how much of those herbs you raise. Anyway, you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and what's the next word? Faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. They were faithless. That's what he said to them in Matthew 17, this faithless and perverse generation. All right, now here's the deal. If you tried to keep the law before you got saved, how much success did you have at coming to charity, a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned? How did it go for you? You know, the funny thing about the law, and that's what Paul is saying, that's the end of the law, but the law doesn't produce that in you. What produces that in you? Salvation. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, when it gets on the inside, then it produces in you a righteousness that comes forth on the outside. He says, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to do and to will of His good pleasure. All four of these things you get through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ when you get saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Paul says, we know that the law is good. We know that. You know, he spent a lot of time speaking against using the law to justify yourself, but he made it plain that it's good. I'm going to read this for you. In Romans chapter 7, verse 12, he said, the law is holy, it's just, and it's good. It's not that the law is bad. If you use it lawfully, and if you use it lawfully, you know what it's going to do? It's going to convince you that you are guilty before God, not righteous before God. If a man uses it lawfully. But he said, here's the problem. And this is why you need to remind them what the end of the law is. Because in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, he said, some of them have swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling. And it is vain jangling for a preacher to stand up in front of his congregation and tell them that they should keep the law in order to be saved and profess that he's doing the same thing. That's why he says in verse 7, they desire to be teachers of the law, but they don't understand what they're saying. And they don't know what they affirm. Because they have no idea if they really adequately applied the law that they would know, I'm not doing this. And yet they say they are and that you should. Vain jangling. Why? Because it can't accomplish what salvation through Jesus Christ can accomplish. It's the only way you're going to get charity, a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. That's how you get it. So he said, sound doctrine will keep you from these fables concerning the law, and sound doctrine will direct you to the end of the law, because you will preach salvation through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, completed at Calvary, so that those who want the end of the law can have it through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, and then we'll move on. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 16. It just has to be clear to us without any mistake. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, 15, for the context, Paul said, if anybody knows this, Jews ought to know this. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, we ought to know something. What should we know? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Plain and simple. So he says, stick with sound doctrine. Stick with sound doctrine. The third thing that he says about sound doctrine in our text is sound doctrine keeps you from misusing the law. It keeps you from misusing the law. Look at verse 9. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Did you know that? The law is not made for a righteous man. What does that mean? Well, if you're righteous, you've already kept it in Jesus Christ. It's a good moral guide. Paul says we serve it with our mind. When the law says thou shalt not commit adultery, we now that we're saved, we don't go commit adultery because we understand the law and it's our moral guide. But it is fulfilled in us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the reason now that I have no desire to commit adultery is because of the presence of and righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why I don't want to steal. That's why I don't want to lie. That's why I don't want to kill you. The law is not for a righteous man. Righteousness does not come by the law, as we've seen. Righteousness is in you. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, He takes up residence inside of you. He has already fulfilled the law. And when you yield, as Romans chapter 6, verse 13 says, when you yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, that's how you can keep from sin. That's how you can keep from sin having dominion over your life, Romans chapter 6, verse 12, is by yielding to the righteousness of Jesus Christ inside of you. And that's not produced by the law. It's produced by Jesus Christ. You see, the law doesn't produce the results that the grace of God does through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, quit going there. Quit talking about these things. Preach Jesus. Sound doctrine keeps you from misusing the law. And then finally, Paul says, sound doctrine keeps you properly using the law. Like he says in verse 8, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. All right, well, how's he going to use it lawfully? He says, knowing this, that the law, verse 9, is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners. You know how a sinner knows that he's ungodly? By the law, because he sees where he has broken the law. Many years ago, I was talking to a lady named Ruby. And Ruby professed to be going to heaven, 82-year-old grandmother, salt of the earth, you know, just a handshake like grandpa's. Tough boy, gnarly old hands, worked all her life, raised her kids and grandkids. And she really was a good woman in every respect. You know, we were talking to her about this and said, well, certainly you've sinned. I don't believe I have. And she almost had me convinced. But then I told her, I said, now you know what the law says? The law says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul. This is the first and great commandment. I said, have you done that all the time? She said, well, I might have slipped up on that. I said, how many times? Well, maybe once or twice a day. Times 82 years, less the time you didn't know it was sin, let's say 70. That's a lot of sin. And if that's the greatest commandment, what kind of sinner does that make you? It makes you the greatest sinner. Well, she gave ground on that one, and she got saved. Afterwards, she had tears in her eyes. She goes, you know, come to think of it, I probably had a little more sin in my life than I. Now, you know what that is? That's using the law lawfully, because it brings conviction to a sinner. That's how the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin. All right, so that's, and Jesus died for the ungodly, Romans chapter 5. Jesus died for the sinners, Romans chapter 5. If a man can see that he's ungodly, then he can see that he's a candidate for salvation. That's a good way to use the law. It's for the unholy and profane. It's for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. People say, oh, I don't think Paul has anything bad to say about homosexuality in the New Testament. He does in Romans chapter 1. He does in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he does in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. That's defiling yourself with mankind. And though it's legal in the United States of America, it's not lawful according to God. And so you can use the law lawfully. For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. You say, what's the difference? A liar is a liar and a perjured person is a liar under oath. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So it covers all of the sins that people commit that help them to see their need of Jesus Christ. What then is the law? It is your schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, according to Galatians 3:24. So you can use the law lawfully to show a lost man his need of salvation, but you never use the law to show a man that he's justified. If he's in Christ, you don't need to show him the law to show him he's justified. You show him Christ. If he's not in Christ, you show him Christ so he can be justified. And that's the end of the story. And Paul said, you know what he said to Timothy? Timothy, stick with sound doctrine. And that's what we stick with. That's why we're doing this today. Amen. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to study the words of God. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help us be faithful stewards to these words and obedient to them for Jesus' sake. Amen.